This morning, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, again, as we've already read, and we're going to hit these words on the wall for the next couple weeks, to gather, grow, and go, as Dan mentioned ahead already, and I'm looking forward to this. It's kind of one of those things where we came up with this a couple years ago, and we've talked through this and how it guides kind of how we operate as a church. We gather together, we grow in the Word, and we go, and we serve, and we do ministry-like things together. And when you go to prepare a sermon on one of those words, it's a big word. There's a lot going on in that. And so I don't know if we're going to be here for 2 hours or like 40 minutes, but we'll somewhere between there, we'll find ourselves this morning, hopefully, and it'll be good. And so let's do this. Let's pray again and just focus my mind and myself and dive right in. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your people who have gathered today and are obeying this very thing we're going to talk about, and that we would gather together to sing about your name. We would praise you and lift your name high, and that we would not just do that in word, but we'd do it in our hearts, that we would truly mean the very things that we sing and we say about you, and how you're a good, good Father who reigns above, who sent your Son to die for us sinners, that he would rise again, that we could be risen again one day at the end of our life as well, and that our sins can be forgiven. God, and that this life doesn't hold the best things for us, but the life to come surely does. God, we just think of all the trials and troubles that many have gone through in this room, even this past year. God, and we think of what you want to do in our lives, even through the trials and even through the struggle. God, we thank you for the new life that sits in the room today. God, we thank you for all that you will accomplish through your word and through the gathering that we take place today. God, if anyone does not know Christ as their personal Savior, they haven't put their faith in the person of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray today that it would be their day, that today is the time of salvation. It's the best day of salvation, that they would understand their need for Jesus and how he will transform their lives to give them something they can never even imagine and fill them with a great hope and joy in him. God, I pray you help us focus our minds, free us from distraction, open our eyes to see your word, open our ears, and I pray that we have ears to hear. And we ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Very simply put, not that creative, we gather. We're doing it right now. We gather together, and that's our title this morning, and I want to talk about why it's so essential. In college, I had this professor, and my freshman year of college, this professor said this phrase, and many years ago that was, I still continually hear that phrase on my mind, and he used to say this, every day is from the Lord, but Sunday is the Lord's day. And now, I like the guy a little bit, but I can't forget that statement because of what it truly means and what we are doing this morning. I hope this morning you didn't just wake up and go, you know, I probably should go to church today because then I'll feel good about myself later. No, we gather here today to worship Jesus. We gather to recognize the fact that Jesus died on a real cross and he rose from a real tomb and that he sits in a very real heaven, ruling and reigning on a throne. And that's significant to get our butt out of bed this morning and get into church to worship that reality. I grew up going to church, and I want to actually take a poll this morning just by raise of hands. All right, guys, we're going to practice this. We're going to raise our hands this morning, okay? We're going to do well. I want to see who, maybe like, I don't know, like the Veals had their baby last week. They never missed a Sunday. She hasn't missed a Sunday yet. Some of y'all are slacking. She hasn't missed one yet. But how many of you guys were like in church as infants, like right away? You were in church. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. All right. That's a good number. All right. How many of you maybe later in life? Maybe like, I don't know what later in life is. I don't want to offend nobody. Later in life. All right. There we go. Okay. It's almost like split. Maybe it's a few more later in life than there are early going. So I grew up in church very early on. My parents were pretty much first-generation Christians on our side of the family, or through my family, and they got saved, and I think my mom was pregnant with my older brother, and so, like, basically, they got in the church, and then the rest is history. We've been in church since we were very young, and so a lot of things in life happened at church, happened through church, happened in gathering at the church, and a lot of special things, that is, as well. The church is a special place for me, not just because I have an office here and I get to work here all week, but because it's very special. I can think of this morning, I was talking to Dan about a Sunday school teacher I can remember from growing up in church that used to give us gum. I think his name was Jim, but he was known as the gum guy, you know? We don't know what his name was. I think Jim is correct. But we grew up hearing the gospel taught to us week in and week out, and we got to experience that and learned the truths from Scripture week in and week out from a young age. Some other things that happened is my best childhood friend that I'm still connected to today that lives in Virginia, we met in church, and we have a really great relationship. We get to call each other every now and then and talk about life. Met many friends and mentors. Some of the people that I called and reached out to get insight and wisdom from before we moved me and Kayla up here to Vermont to do what we're doing now, I called some guys from the church that I grew up in that I'd been mentored by and said, "Hey, dude, what do you think about this?" They were like, "You're crazy, don't go to Vermont." I'm just kidding. That's not what they said. They were very, one of them was a little more hesitant than the other, but we made it here today. Really significant. I met my wife when I was a teenager in youth group. All right, guys? Hey, if you're missing youth group on Wednesday night, 6:30, be there. Don't miss it, okay? I'm just kidding. I had to get that out there. We met in youth group. We met in church. And obviously, we're married. And we have three boys now. So it worked out, guys. Come to church. This is where we got married. One thing that's been special in many other churches, but here as well, is to just be able to celebrate with others after a church service who've come to know Christ. A few months ago, me and Kayla got sat down with a lady in the office and just talk about Jesus, and she was like ready to accept him as Lord and Savior. And know what's special about that? Is we gathered, we talked, and we sang, and we confessed those truths, and then that person experienced the very reality of that truth right afterwards. Amazing. God does amazing things through the church. It's where new believers grow to become mature saints, and that's a powerful thing to witness as well. It's a community of believers that God intends to use for your very good and my good and for his very glory. The gatherings that happen within the church are essential to our lives each and every week. And it's not necessarily just between 10 and 11:30 on a Sunday, or 5:45 to 7 p.m. on a Sunday night, or 6:30 to 7:30 on a Wednesday night, sometimes at 9:45 on a Sunday morning before church. Sometimes it's 1:30 if you're part of that crowd on Sunday afternoon, still here from church that started at 10. God does some amazing things through his church, guys. And he gives us encouragement. He gives us words of wisdom from many in the church. And for many, as I mentioned already, many bow their knee and confess that Christ is Lord through the gatherings at church. We gather on Sundays. Why do we do that? Because we believe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life, never sinning, never going against the very words of God. And he lived about his 30s, and he died on a cross, not guilty of any sin or anything he had done wrong, but he was claiming to be the very God-man that he was, part of the Trinity, preaching and proclaiming his deity, and that he would save the world. He would die on a cross, be buried for 3 days in the tomb, rise again on the third day, which we believe was a Sunday. And so as he rose that Sunday, we come every single Sunday to gather to worship that reality that, guess what? He is not still in that tomb, but he is risen and he is alive. We have never had something greater to celebrate. I'm a Notre Dame fan, as some of you have learned over the last couple of weeks, as we're in the national title on Monday night, the 20th. If you want to watch that game, it's there. Celebrating things like that are amazing, but that'll pass. They'll win or lose, and we'll continue on. But every single Sunday, we're going to be here, gathering and worshiping the fact that Christ has risen, and he has had victory over death, sin, hell, and the grave, and that, guess what? You could find deep and meaningful joy and purpose in life in the person of Jesus, because guess what? That's only something that he can bring into your life that's meaningful and purposeful and will never flee or never fail you. So we obey that command to gather in worship to celebrate him. You see, Matt, I didn't like that song we sang. It's okay. We're singing to Jesus, not you. So we're good. Sing to Jesus. We're worshiping him. It's where we make disciples. It's where we baptize them, as many were baptized this past year. And it's where we teach them everything that we've learned and we've heard of Christ to see them become mature Christians. So we gather. I have three very practical points this morning. Nothing I'm trying to go over your head with. Very simple, very attainable things today. And so we gather, and I want to give you three things. We gather, number one, to worship. Verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10 says this: "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised it." The resurrection calls for us to gather and worship the Savior, and the writer of Hebrews tells us, hold fast to that belief. Hold strong to that understanding, for this is the most singular, most important thing we do each week, is gather to worship. Now, you might have a calendar with some meaningful things on it, some things that are there that you have to accomplish by a certain deadline, or this or that isn't going to work out at work or wherever, but guess what? Nothing in your week is more important than worshiping the Savior of the world. Nothing is of greater importance. And being a people set apart, as the Bible speaks of Christians being, is being a people who gather because of the significance of what Christ has done on our behalf. And if we truly believe that Jesus died and he rose again 3 days later, and that our salvation and our afterlife with him in heaven depends on that reality, then Sunday worship is not an afterthought by any means. It's of utmost importance. It's something we want to be a part of because we want to give our lives to worship. And it's, again, we do this for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and we gather other times during the week. But I'm not just saying only Sunday morning you should do these things. You should worship and sing. Yeah, sing praises to God all week long. Study the Word of God all week long. Be in a constant state of prayer all week long. But Sunday, God's called us to come and worship, to come and gather, to fulfill that purpose of worshiping. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, and he says the statement that it's the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar in the ground of truth. What does a pillar do? It upholds something. It holds something weighty. And something we try to do in church is give truth its platform to be seen and heard and experienced through God's word. And I love this verse. Let's hold fast in Hebrews the profession of our faith. Let's hold to what we have believed and what we proclaim as truth. Keep your footing where you stand, he says. Not to falter or abandon where you stand. I've watched a lot of football lately, and you watch some of these offensive linemen. These guys are some rugged dudes, man. In no other context in the world can somebody put your height and weight on a screen and be like, wow, what a beast. Like 6'6", 355, you're like, whoa, maybe you should have to buff. No, they're like, he should be a little bigger, actually. You know, like, it's the weirdest thing. But they're talking about these guys, and their whole goal is they're protecting that quarterback behind them. And if you're lost in this analogy, I'm sorry. But the whole goal is that they keep their footing and their hands up, and they stop the guy running right at them, trying to get to the guy behind them. You know, and the same is true with our faith. You know, we're holding to something while being pushed against by temptation to not do what we're doing. From maybe people discouraging us from what we're doing. Maybe the devil's tempting you to do something different. He says, hold fast. Keep your footing strong. What's amazing as we gather to worship is Christ has given us himself, and Christ has given us a people to be a part of. Like, I don't know too many other things that you have a people designed for you because of what you believe. Like, what an amazing thing. A people who come from all different backgrounds and walks of life and ethnicity and social statuses and different hobbies and interests. But commonly, he's given us the grace of God in salvation that rules our hearts and connects us to one another to worship and fellowship together. What an amazing thought. Hold fast. Be known as that gathering people. And we're not gathering because of a singular person in the room or a singular whatever it might be. It's all centered around Jesus, always and forever. This is an obvious statement. I'm going to say it anyway. What you designate as significant, your children will know. What you designate as significant, your friends will know. And what you designate as significant, your family will know. It would be very easy to do like a quick test of this and like have a family come up, have their kids, ask their kids some questions. We let them go. Don't worry. They're gone. some of y'all are like, ooh. It would be convicting to ask our children what their parents deem important. Would you agree? I would be a little scared. My kids came up here. Colson, 4 years old, walks up here and you ask him questions about, hey, I'm just like praying, God, give him the words. I want him to say the right things, but I want him to say the right things because he sees the right things. Okay? And that's important. we ought not to wake up Sunday morning. And if this was you, this is not, I didn't like track you and see what was going on. But if we don't wake up Sunday morning and ask the question, should we go to church this morning? We shouldn't. Or is the calendar clear for us to make it today? We should have that thing in bold, permanent marker, engraved in our calendar, never to change. That guess what? Sunday is where we gather with the saints. We worship with our friends. We confess the truth of the gospel. And that is a priority in our lives. Along with many other things, this is what distinguishes us from the world around us. We don't just lay around on a Sunday. But guess what? We worship on a Sunday together. I love what Psalm 34, I had no idea this was going to connect. Psalm 34, 3 says this, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." I love this statement. Let us exalt his name together. Together. We do that together each week. We lift up the name of Jesus and we lift it high and we ask him to show us from his word, because guess what? He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise each and every day as we worship together. This is something oftentimes unsaved people do not understand, why church is a priority to us. People think it's kind of silly. Like, why not sleep in and enjoy the weekend, you know? That's kind of a common theme that you might hear. It's something that we do understand, though. That Jesus, as he is resurrected from the dead and is alive forever, we don't just do that on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, but we get to do that every single Sunday. And it makes our gathering significant, and we understand that it's essential to our faith. One other thing, Dan sent me a quote, which I had already written this out, but he sent me a quote about this very similarly. The Christian life is not one lived in solitary confinement, like alone in a cave somewhere, but one that's lived in community with other believers. One of the significant things, we'll talk about this more in our other two points, is gathering together is not simply just hearing what happens up here and then leaving. It happens out here as well. It happens all throughout the building. And sometimes it happens late in the afternoon in the building still. Like, it's still taking place. The fellowship of the gatherings is key. And one of the most significant things we do, though, as well in the church, is as we confess through what we just sang, and we reinforce that with the preaching of God's word and to encourage our hearts with what is true, we do that each and every week to prioritize that end goal in mind, to glorify God together and exalt his name and lift him high and encourage our hearts around us. I was, I think I was in the Lord's will a few weeks ago. I was at Costco, so that's the point. I was at Costco, probably a couple months ago now, and I was at the food court. Doesn't matter what I ordered. I was at the food court, and I was getting something, and a couple kids came up and surprised me, kids from church. Their parents were checking out, and I got to have this conversation with these two little kids, and I thought it was just really neat. I'm going to share it. We were having small talk, and I was just standing there waiting for my food, and as I was talking to them, we got into, are you guys playing any sports right now? Are you guys doing anything, any hobbies, whatever? Parents not around. Kids looked at me and said, you know, we were doing this sport, but then my parents said if we were to keep doing that, we'd have to do that like 10 a.m. on Sundays, that we wouldn't be able to go to church, and we can't do that. That was the statement from 8 or 9-year-old girl. We can't do that. I was just like, I wanted to squeeze her. I was like, yes. I was like, we got it. You got it. But how amazing. We can't do that. We can't miss this. This is far too important. We can't miss this thing. Sometimes it's hard to get adults to think like that, let alone see children believe it. It's not simply about attendance or appearances. It's just about priorities. We worship the risen Savior that bore our sins on that cross, who was risen again so we could be cleansed from our sin and one day be raised with him in our death. Instill that commitment in your own heart. Today, just think about that. And then to the next generation. And that's how faithfulness is born. You believe it, you instill it, and they believe it too. I used to always hear this phrase growing up, is it's better seen caught than just simply taught. And that's what was expressed by this young girl. Live it out and be real. And we gather to worship and we worship Christ. He's given us so many gifts in this life, and one of them is the church. That's a gift. God doesn't give bad gifts to his children. James says it this way, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. It's good and it's perfect and it's from God. The people aren't perfect, but the gift is perfect, okay? Just keep that in mind. The church is a gift and he plans for you to enjoy it. Think about it like this. when you bought your Christmas presents, the Christmas presents for your children this past Christmas a few weeks ago, you didn't buy that thing going, I hope they hate it. You know, like, you didn't do that. Like, that's weird. You said, oh, I can't wait to see them enjoy this thing and use this thing. And, oh, like, my mom bought Colson this bike, and it's a little too big for him now. It looks like a dirt bike, so we bought him dirt bike helmets to go with it, and it's a whole get-up. But the bike is too big and too heavy, and he couldn't ride it, and I was more upset than he was. He was like, that's okay, I'll just ride my old bike. And I'm like, no, we're going to figure this out. Like, we're going to make this work. You deep down, you have a sense of joy and excitement to see your children enjoy that gift. And that's how the Father desires you to enjoy your local church, to enjoy this gathering, to enjoy the gift of the local church that he gave you. And we should enjoy it. Growing up, I'm deeply grateful for my upbringing. Some people, like, hate their parents, and this does a lot of things there. I'm deeply grateful for mine, and I didn't always see things perfectly as a 15-year-old, 16-year-old Matt, 17-year-old Matt, probably not. I didn't see things as I do now, and many of you probably understand what that's like. You look back and you go, oh, that's why this makes sense now. I have God-loving, God-fearing, passionate Christian parents who have deeply rooted convictions and things that they've never stepped off of. Like, they said, this is how God has said it. Like, we're going to do this thing right. And so we've, like, growing up in that is not always fun, but you learn through it and you understand through it. The reason I say that is there was many times, and I'm speaking off my experience, don't think I'm targeting one audience here. I can tell you many times I made the all-star team for our youth baseball league, but I never got to play a single all-star game. It conflicted, always. I can tell you one year, our youth football team made it to the Super Bowl, and they moved it to a Sunday morning, and half the team didn't show up, and we got destroyed. Because it happened at 10 a.m. on a Sunday, and my dad was like, "We're not gonna step away from that. But we believe this." And then I remember my senior year of high school, playing basketball, moved from Virginia to Mississippi 2 weeks after, or 2 months after school started. Luckily, got on the basketball team, and I remember one game I had to miss due to my parents' deeply rooted conviction and commitment and devotion to the gathering of the church, and I got demoted from the starting lineup to off the bench because of it. Now, I say that because I'm actually not bitter about it. Many might be. Many could be. But I'm actually grateful for it. The testimony that God received through that was far greater. Some of my friends that I still have connection with were like, what are you going to do when you grow up? I'm going to be a pastor. And they're like, what are you going to do with your life? And I was like, I'm going to be a pastor. Like, that's what I feel like God's calling me to. And you know what? And this is not about Matt. This isn't anything about Matt. But now they understand. Why wasn't Matt that? Because we believe this thing. We truly understand this thing. We want to give God our best. So God is worthy of our praise, our honor, and glory. And so we gather to worship. Number two is a little bit lighter point. We gather to edify. We gather to edify. Verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, provoke is not the word we typically like to use when we say, hey, go provoke your brother or sister. No, I understand that one. We don't use that word for that. This is a good version of provoke here. God has called us to encourage and minister to one another in our gatherings. This is where each and every one of us jumps into action and gets to do something about it, right? And so let me say this. Let's consider how, in your mind, rhetorical question, don't say it out loud, how can you encourage someone in this room today? You could look around the room right now. You could do it. It'd be super awkward. Go ahead. You could look around the room right now and see who can you encourage? Who can you provoke to a deeper love in Jesus and to serve Jesus in a greater way? It's a real question. It's a command, actually, in Scripture. Because if our idea of church is just show up, get our coffee, get our note-taking sheet, make sure you get all those points right and don't miss none, and then just walk out the door and not talk to anybody, we've missed it. Like, we've misunderstood what we're doing here. But instead, let's show up, let's do all those other things I mentioned, and then let's do this. Go talk to somebody. Encourage them. Ask about a situation they've told you about before that maybe isn't resolved yet. What about this? Go pray with someone. Dan encouraged that last week. Go pray with someone who's facing hardship. There's plenty of people. You can ask anybody who's facing something hard, and you can find somebody in this room who's got something going on. Pray with them. Give wisdom to that searcher that needs to hear how to get through a situation that you've already gone through and made it. Urge someone not to be stagnant, but take the next step in their relationship with Jesus Christ. How about this? Serve in a ministry and pour out yourself and what you know of Christ into the children downstairs. Maybe this. Greet someone with a smile and a genuine heart of concern for them. Or serve a good coffee to a faithful church member. I mean, the list goes on and on. You could do so many things. God calls us to care for one another, to serve one another, to minister to one another, to provoke and to stir up one's affections, to love God deeper and to serve him greater. And do you know why we need to be edified in this way? You know why we can't just avoid the church? And I mean, the people and the gathering in itself. Hebrews 3:13 gives us a good warning about this, actually. He says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You need to be, your life, you need someone to speak into your life often. I need someone to speak into my life often and keep me soft to those things. Why do you need one another? Why do we have to be intentional in our gathering to encourage one another and to provoke to love and good works? Because alone, it's so much easier to harden your heart towards God and your sin. So easy to do. But when you're hearing truth and you're being encouraged by those around you in the church, you can stay soft. You can stay sensitive to it. But alone, you might become cold and hardened. And harden your heart to something that can destroy your life, honestly. The early church, the Acts 2:42 passage on the wall there, teaches us a lot of what the church is and kind of a lot of what we lost in our Western world in some sense, because church looks a little different in different cultures. And I think we've categorized it or put it on a calendar and made it a lot less fluid than maybe it used to be. A lot less fluid than it used to be. It says this in Acts 2. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And all that believed were together. They had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. What are they doing? They're praying together. They're listening to preaching together. They're together eating. We do a lot of that here. they're doing that together. They're meeting the needs of those around them that they see because know how they know they have need? Because they talk to each other. They're in community with one another, and they meet those needs. And so, I've been dying to say this all week, you have a job on Sunday too, not just the pastors of the church. It's to build up other believers. It's not just on Sundays. It's every time you gather. It's every time you think of someone from this church. Send them a text. Edify them. You need to be an edifier, or you need to be edified, but you cannot be selfish because you need to edify others as well. So we gather, number two, to edify one another. So we gather to worship Christ, obviously. We gather to edify, to build those up in Christ. And then number three, we gather to be sanctified. We gather to be sanctified, to be made holy or made more like Christ. Look at verse 25. It says this. Not forsaking, so I'll just read 24 first. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. It continues, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. God uses gathering with one another to sanctify us. Now, what that does not look like is you're better than that guy over there, so you feel better about yourself. That's not what I'm talking about. You need to be sharpened. You need to be instructed in God's word and to learn his very word. I like this thought. The church is essential, and it's God's means to make the people of God through the word of God look like the Son of God for the glory of God. That's his desire for us. And we gather to encourage and build each other up for the purpose to be made more like the image of Christ. To look more like Christ is what he's talking about. And he says, hey, the day is coming to an end. The time is going to end and Jesus is coming back. And he says, don't be caught absent from that work. Be conformed into the image of God. Even so now more as time continues on. And so God plans to use his church for your and my sanctification. So don't abandon meeting together. Now, many people love this verse, and they've used it terribly over the years. Not forsaking the assembly. This is not the text you send to the guy who missed one Sunday, like, you're forsaking the assembly, you're gone, you're straying off the path, okay? That, we joke around like that, but that's not like a serious tone, right? Like, we joke in that. But the guy, the brother, guys, that you haven't seen in 2 months, send that verse, be like, I miss you, I don't want this to be you. Don't abandon this. Girls, I don't know how women work, so you guys figure that out. Guys, we can do that with each other. And we could take it. don't abandon me together. I love what Romans says. Romans 12, 4 to 5. Paul says, for we have many members in one body. All members have not the same office. We don't all do the same thing. So we, being many, are in one body in Christ, in every one member, one of another. Now, J.D. Greer, pastor down in North Carolina, has a great he had a great writing on a blog about this, and I want to use kind of what he's written a little bit. In 12:5, he says, hey, we being many are in one body in Christ, in every one member, one of another. He writes, Paul's favorite analogy for the church is a body, and it's pretty brilliant when you think about it. How does the body take care of itself? Here we go. Through other members of the body. When the stomach feels hungry, it sends a message to the brain and says, feed me. The brain does not magically make food materialize, but it sends a message to my feet and says, take Matt somewhere he can go get something to eat. And he does that often, let me tell you. And my feet then carry me to the refrigerator or through the Dunkin' drive-thru, okay? And then my brain tells my hand to grab the food and my mouth to chew the food. And you're like, this is silly. It's how it works, okay? All of these things are the process of taking care of the stomach's need for food. And in the same way, Paul says, God wants to do something in your life, he will use another member of the body. If he wants to reach someone in our community or overseas, he'll use an army of church members to do it, because he can. If he wants to minister to you, he will do the same. What then, though, he says, if you separate yourself from intimate connection with the body? Not smart, you see. In pushing away God's body, you're pushing away the very means by which God would help you. He writes, I imagine countless American Christians crying out to God, saying something like, oh God, I feel so lost. Why don't you just guide me? To which God replies, hello, you cut yourself off from the body, the instrument I use to execute my will in the world. You've cut yourself off from me. And if you don't think the church, if you don't think you need the church to know Jesus, then you don't understand how the body works. The body only works when it's connected. We are interdependent. When God wants to minister to one another or one member of the body, so he does it through other members of the body. And one of the most valuable earthly gifts God has given to us is the church. But the working together of the body of Christ is the way God reveals himself in our lives and how he does his greatest work in the world as well. The best way to see this at work is to invest your life in the gathering of the church, being a part of the church, the people. Don't just show up. But serve in a way you can give yourself away for God's family and his people as it serves. Until you do, he says, you will never really know Jesus and be transformed as he truly desires you to be transformed. God makes us more like himself when we immerse ourselves into his body, into his people. He uses the people around you. Believe it or not, I know some of y'all look sitting around some people and you're thinking, I don't know how he's going to use that guy to help me. But he does. I can't tell you how many times a word from somebody at church, just a comment or something they've said to me, has been like, I needed that. Or a text message on a Tuesday from somebody that just said encouragement, or I don't know, whatever it might be. It's happened so many times, I can't give you an exact encounter, but it's happened often. You need the body. You need to be sanctified. You need to be edified. You need to edify others. I want to say this, and I want to say this very graciously, because I have a reason why I'm saying it. You might say to me, Matt, I'd like to be here more, but I just want to say this. Finding good excuses about not coming to worship the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, the one who has saved you from hell and given you eternal life in Christ, very hard to come by. Very hard to come by. We all have a conscience, and we have the Spirit as a Christian that tells us, hey, you're like sick as a dog. Stay home. Like, we understand that. And so I'm not speaking to that guy that's watching live stream like that's puking or something right now. You know, like, I'm not being like, you should be here. That's not what I'm doing, okay? But they're hard to come by because God has called us to each other. And when somebody from the body is not present in the body, It's felt. Okay? And you might look around and go, I don't see anybody gone today. Well, there's people gone today every week. Okay? It happens every week. And we feel that. And we want them here because they're a part of the body and it functions best together. My desire is not to make anybody feel bad about that thought, but instead, my desire is that your joy in Christ and for Christ is fueled like gasoline on a fire or a wind to a sail. Like, I want you to be excited about this thing. And he encourages us. He says, don't abandon that gathering. He says so much more. There's even a greater urgency as the day is drawing closer and closer to the return of Christ. James makes a statement in James 5:16. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James shares his desire here for the church to be together, to be sanctified together by sharing their faults amongst each other, their sins to one another. And why would they do this? Because they want to be more like Christ. They don't want that sin to hold them back. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, hey, lay aside every weight and sin that easily distracts you from the walk, from following Jesus. We don't want distraction. Goodness gracious, I work with teenagers. We don't want distraction, right? Like, they're so easy distracted oftentimes. We're so oftenly distracted because we need to be reminded of truth. I don't know about you, and you might amen this. I hope you don't. I need to grow in my spiritual maturity. I think we all do. I need to be made more like Christ through the very means that Christ deems necessary. One of those means being his church. So we gather to be sanctified, to be made more like Christ. As I was thinking about this week, about this thought, my mind went not to any singular person in the room, and so this isn't like I'm thinking about you. Don't even think that. It's not. I've thought this week, what about someone who has a rebellious teenager who wants nothing to do with God, but they want to come to church every week? What about the family who has a child that just wants nothing to do with what we're doing here today? What about that? What about that? My encouragement is this. If you have that situation, that kid, that teenager, whatever, who wants nothing to do with church or is annoyed by how often you frequent the church and the gatherings, who maybe wants to tune out what happens at church, the answer is not to lower your maturity level to theirs. It's actually to be a mature leader of your home and lead them in that maturity. It doesn't mean lower your commitment of service, lower your expectation of attending and serving, but lead them to worship. Lead them to edifying them. Pray deeply for their salvation or their sanctification. You stay faithful and you bring them with you and you pray for a change of heart. You ask other trusted people to pray for them. What you ought not to do is leave them at home to grow cold to God and his people. That would be a sad thing to experience. Influence them. Don't be influenced by them. They need to be led by a mature Christian, and God has called you to be that. You need to be led by God. You need to gather for your sanctification too, so why wouldn't they? Be sanctified by being a part of the body of Christ in the church. As we kind of come to a close this morning, we have all the stuff on our website, all these words and kind of what they mean and whatnot. And I want to read kind of what our website says. If you go up to the about section and just read under the theme/gather and grow and go section, it says this: gathering has always been a part of the Christian faith. Our desire is that while we gather for worship, we would be drawn closer to Christ and changed more into his image. While spiritual growth is the very main focus, another important aspect of gathering is that it gives us an opportunity to invite our friends, our coworkers, neighbors, and family members to join us. The main gathering event is going to be Sunday morning worship service. You made it. You're here. While we want you to feel free to invite anyone anytime, this service is one that we share a clear presentation of the gospel, and it will be given that way. And each person has an opportunity to put their faith in Jesus as well as take some next steps in their journey with Christ. We want you to gather, not for metrics' sake, no, but for spiritual maturity for you and for us. We are dependent on you. You're a part of the body. We want you here. We want you to be connected. Have you ever broken a foot or been on crutches or worn a brace? That part of the body being gone isn't very helpful, or being unable to help you in that way. You feel it, right? And then your foot heals and you're like, I've never felt so good in my life. You know, like you have that completeness again from having your body healed because it's now fully intact. That's how it works when the body of Christ is together. It performs its very intended function. As we plan on being intentional this year, I want to simply ask, these are very practical things. Are you gathering? You're here this morning. Good job. Check. You got it. You're doing great. You're gathering. But let me ask you this. Whether you have been in church for 2 weeks or you have been in church for 42 years, it doesn't matter. Are you gathering? But are you gathering in a sense to worship Christ, to edify those around you, and to be sanctified and made more like Christ? Because if you just show up for showing up's sake, and you're ignoring those three, and you go through the motions, you're missing it. Because he wants us to be intentional about how we worship. God desires our worship. He desires us in community to be in unity with one another and to build each other up. And he desires each and every one of us to be sanctified. He will make sure that happens. And guess what? He wants to use the brother or sister next to you to make that happen. Will you let him? Over the next few weeks, as we mentioned, we will hit grow and go. And these, again, are reminders to the mission that God's called us to. This is nothing new. This is what we've been doing, that they've been doing for many, many years. That God's called us to as believers, and I hope that we can be encouraged throughout remembering how we can gather to worship, to edify, and to be sanctified together. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time that we could be in your house and we can sing songs like it was finished upon that cross. And oh, praise the name, redeemed, and his mercy is more, and all the truths that we confess through singing and that we truly believe. God, I know there's probably some people thinking in the back of their minds, maybe feeling some sort of guilt. And I don't want to perform any guilt trip this morning, God. I don't want people to come to church because they feel like, what are they thinking about us if we're not there? That's not by any means what we're trying to accomplish in this. But God, that you've done so much that not one sacrifice that we could ever give would be even close to comparison to how you sent your son to die on a cross, the very sin that we committed, that we commit, and that we will commit. And yet you redeem us, and you forgive us, and you call us to something greater. God, I pray that as you have used this local church, this body of different believers, different backgrounds, to minister to my heart, to grow my relationship with God, that you would allow that to be everybody's experience. Because that's what you've called us to build one another up. And God, I pray that if we're missing something, that God, we would think about how we can perform our role, if you will, in the function of the church. God, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts and help us to be more made more like you each and every day. We love you. We ask that if there's anybody in the room that doesn't know Christ, that they would understand that through the gospel, through what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf and what we celebrate every week and why we're here right now, that they would understand that we're here because of what Christ has done, and that only by faith in this Jesus, only by laying down and submitting our will and looking to him and asking to save us and turning to him for salvation, is there any hope in this life that he has called us to that and that we can be made more like him each and every day through that. God, we love you. Thank you for this group of Christians that are gathered today. God, if anyone's not here, save them. And God, help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.